Good morning. Good morning, brethren and friends. And again, as we thank you for joining us through the means of Facebook this morning, as I will continue to speak from 2 Chronicles 7:14 on the need for a true biblical God-sent revival. And again, we would ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. And those of you in attendance this morning, please stand with me as we read God's holy word. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, we come before you and we ask that you would bless your word this morning. We ask also that you would feed us, as it were, from the finest of the wheat. Give us some honey out of the rock this morning, Lord. We want to hear from you. And again, oh God, as we consider the importance of a true heaven-sent revival, we do confess the sins of our nations, the sins of the churches and its individuals. We have sinned greatly against you, Lord. We have shed innocent blood in our country. And, oh God, forgive us. And Lord, we confess and know that we deserve nothing but your judgment. But again, Lord, all we can plead before you is your mercy. Again, as Habakkuk would say, oh Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And so, Father, for mercy's sake, leave us not to ourselves. And I pray that you would intervene in this pivotal hour of our country. Again, that you would keep not silent, O God. Hold not your peace. Be not still, O Lord. Stretch out your hand in mercy toward America, O Heavenly Father. And again, we do pay that you be pleased to rend the heavens and pour down your righteousness. Send it down in great power. And so let us, as your people, be a willing people for revival. A people watching unto revival. A people waiting for revival. Yea, people praying for revival. Lord, help us. And so, God, show us your mercy. Grace us as we plead all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We return to our message again this morning, the need for a true biblical God-sent revival. And this will be part 3 in our studies. And I have labored to try to give you, the best that I could, a solid foundation and application by means of these long introductions, that we might grasp the importance of pouring out our hearts before God for revival. And so we will continue to speak on revival. And not sure, again, if we'll break into the text this week, but as we saw last week, let it be like Ezra. I love that text there in Ezra, because no matter how bad it got, no matter how down they were, no matter how broken they were, how gloom and doom, again, that word, yet, let us come like Ezra with that same faith, yet, in great faith, in great conviction, let us look to God and pray that God would send a revival from heaven. And all I'm saying is, let us emulate Ezra. Again, no matter how bad it gets here in America, we must pray with that same intensity in prayer, believing in faith that our God hath not forsaken us all together, and to believe that His hand is still stretched out to America. Why? Because again, in wrath, God does remember mercy, and that is our hope. And I speak now particularly to my church, but even to those of you on Facebook, if you'd be pleased to join us as I ask our church to agree with me and bind themselves in prayer for our nature. I think of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ there in Matthew 18:19, when he said, "And again I say unto you, if two or three of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." If you name the name of Christ this morning, join us in prayer. And notice again that Christ said, if two or three. But think about it. Those of us in here, those in Facebook, let's say there's 10, there's 20, there's 30, there's 50, there's 100, there's more, that gather together and agree that God would send revival. Let us agree that God, and believe, again, as Ezra did, powerfully, no matter how gloom it might get, but to believe, trusting, praying that God would do something. I think of those blessed words also in Ephesians 3:21, when he says, "Not unto him that was that is able." Able what? Able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according what to the power of the work He put in us. You know, we can go back to Genesis 19, and there was one man that stood in the gap. That was Abraham. And now I challenge you, I challenge myself. Will you stand in the gap for America? Will you bind yourself with me, believing and praying for our nation? Let me just share with you some verses that you can pray. But I also ask that you seek the Lord, that He will quicken to your heart verses to you. These are verses that God has given me. And I love praying them and just sending them back up to heaven in prayer, asking God, making them personal. And of course, if you want to write this down, you can. And of course, you can start with our chief text, because that is so important, because that's the whole aspect. And I know that unless we, America is not in any covenant with God like Israel was. But the thing is, we are a nation. And as a nation, we can come to God and say, if my people, God has people in America. As we have seen, God has His 7,000 that have not bowed down to the belt of our day. So if my people, which are called by my name, what? Shall humble themselves and what? And pray and seek my face. There it is. Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then, that's a big, powerful then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And that's what we need. That verse is vital, vital. And let us take heed to it, my dear ones. And then even one that I love and we share often in Isaiah 64:1, it says, oh, that thou wouldest rent the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Yes, we need God to rent the heavens and to come down in great and mighty revival. Other texts that I love, familiar to you, but Psalm 85, where it says, turn us, verses 47, turn us again, O God of our salvation. Cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou not fall thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation, or grant us thy deliverance. And then, of course, one I've been using every week, but again, we need to pray it from Habakkuk 2. Oh Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Oh Lord, revive. Revive the work in the midst of the years. And in the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. One more that I love to pray, and I pray it often. One of my favorites in Psalm 83:1. To ask God, keep not silent, O God. Hold not thy peace. Be not still, O God. And that's what we need for God, not to be still, but to move. And so may God impart and quicken to your heart these and other verses that He might give you, and share them with me. If God quickens a verse with you, share it with me. And let it be like that person in Luke 11, that we come before God with prayers of importunity. Remember what it says there in Luke 11, 8 to 13? It says, because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as he needed. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh shall be opened. If a son ask bread, any of you that is a father, would you give him a stone? Or if a fish, will he... For if it give him a serpent, or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, now know how to give good gifts to your children. Listen to this, brethren. How much more? How much more your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? What a blessing. And so, my dear ones, let us pray without ceasing, with prayers of importunity, and believe that God will hear us. Again, as we're told there in Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. In other words, don't just pray, don't just say the word, but pray believing. Pray trusting. And again, let it be like Ezra. He felt God had forsaken them, but in great faith, seasoned with that holy conviction, said again, as we heard last week, He said, for we are bondmen. What? Yet. I love that word. Yet. Our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage. But what? But it's extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia. For the purpose to give us a reviving. And that's what we need, my dear brother. And so let us believe that our God has not forsaken us altogether here in America, but has extended His mercy unto us and given us a reviving to our nation. And so we must pray. And in praying, we must believe. And so who will join me and bind themselves before God in prayer? Find you a prayer partner. One or two. My prayer partner is my wife. And we have bound ourselves together. And when I started the messages, we have been praying every single morning together. Asking God to do the things I'm asking you to do this morning. That is, send revival and turn the nation. And turn America back to God. We find somebody. Or even just yourself, get in your closet. Turn off the TV. Turn off Facebook. Turn off everything. Get alone with God. It is vital, my dear ones. My wife and I, we've been coming every morning about 7:30 for the last 2 weeks. We come. You can pray in your home. I'm not saying you have to come to church, but I just love coming to church, and we just happen to live close. And I'm thankful for that. So we can come and we pray, and I just enjoy being here. But my point is, let us pray, my dear ones. We have to. Our times are vital. America is right at that edge. And I don't know about you, but I have to admit, I am scared, but I thank God for hope. But I'm scared of the future, my dear ones. I don't know what's going to happen. And as we see so many things going on, it's so fearful. And then, besides that, all the awful sins of America. I don't want to put a list of them, but you know. But the whole point is, find you a prayer partner, find you somebody to pray with, come. And bound yourself. And so, pray, hoping that someday we'll see a shaking of the Lord, whether in revival, or even just a holy visitation from on high. My whole point is to set a time with yourself, your partner, or partners, and pray before God and get alone. Bind yourself before God to pray. Because I believe we are living in the times that the Apostle Paul spoke of in 2 Timothy 2:4. These are very trying times, my dear ones. And so, just bear with me this morning. I just felt I had to share this with you before I begin my message. And I hope those of you that do name the name of Christ, I hope you see the desperation of our times. And again, that our prayers may be embedded in our heart long before they even hit our tongues, my dear ones. And again, Matthew 18:19. And again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So let us agree in this one vital need of revival for a country and pour out our hearts before God in prayer. Again, we are reminded that our God is a triune holy God. And His people, when they come to God, they have to humble themselves, as we see there in 2 Chronicles 7:14. We must come and humble ourselves before a holy God. We must humble ourselves and pray and seek His holy face. Then, again, as He said, then and only then, not one moment sooner, then. This is a promise cemented in a responsible condition on our part, His people. And so may God grace us to do that, what we know we should be doing, in seeking our great God on high. And so let us be a prayerful, watchful, willing, waiting people as we look to our great God to send a God-sent revival upon our land. So let us be a prayerful people for revival, my dear ones. Let's not lose sight of that. And therefore, let us pray again in faith, believing that we serve again a sovereign God. A sovereign God that we know He can rend the heavens. And that He can come down in great and mighty power, as we see there in Isaiah 64:1. Because He's done it in the past. He's done it in the past. And so may God be pleased to step down from heaven once more. And no doubt this is a deep and profound thought and should sober up our hearts before God this morning. Because God, again, is under no obligation whatsoever to visit America or visit this vine. Because any past and subsequent revival or divine visitation from God was solely because of His goodness and mercy, cemented in His good pleasure that He has purposed in Himself. We have no guarantee that God will visit us. It is all predicated upon Him and Him alone. But this, again, does not negate our responsibility to pray and ask for revival. This is our needful duty, my dear ones. I would hate, and I shared this before with our church, but now I've shared on Facebook, I would hate for God to say to me one day, as He said to those in Matthew 13:58, and He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It would break my heart that I stand before God one day and He said, "My servant Joe, I couldn't do many mighty works in Southwest San Antonio because of unbelief." No. No. I don't want to hear those words. What I want to hear is, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." That we gave ourselves to pray and to pray and to seek the Lord. So it is incumbent upon us that we pray, my dear ones. Now, again, when we speak of revival, I'm not talking about some man-made revival. I'm talking about a true Holy Ghost, God-sent revival from heaven. You know, we're not talking about putting a sign outside of Hilbert Drive, Great Baptist Church, with big letters, revival meetings Monday through Friday. We see many a sign like that. Oh, as though men have power to begin and end revival. This is man-made and man-centered. It is a man-made concept. But what I'm talking about is a God-sent revival from heaven. That is a God-sent, a God-centered revival. And there's a vast difference between the two. You see, because true biblical revival, again, is God stepping down from heaven with a glorious and powerful divine visitation. Gives us a time of refreshing, which is no doubt the outpouring of His Holy Spirit to His people first, to revive them, and then to the lost in regenerating them. Revival, don't ever forget that revival is first and foremost for God's sheep, for God's people. And then His blessings overflow unto the lost and the glorious work of salvation of many. And I've used this before also, and this might not be the best example, but I think it gives us an idea of what revival is. It's like taking a little pebble and dropping it in the ocean or, you know, in a little lake or on a river, and you drop it in the middle of a pond or whatever, and the initial impact is small. But then it has this little ripple effect as it goes, and it keeps going and going. And that's how revival starts, my dear ones. Revival always begins with one certain individual. A certain individual in a church. And then it flows to the church, to the community, to the city, then out to the whole country. That's what it is. And the whole thing, when revival starts, my dear one, there is no warning. There is no pre-work on God's side. It always happens how suddenly, God steps down from heaven and He visits that particular person, that particular church, that particular community, and so forth. It happens suddenly. Or the other word is then. Suddenly is used in Acts 2, and the word then is used in Haggai 1. To show that God just moved at the spur of the moment. Then, or suddenly. And he did a great work. I wish I had time to go read those passages, but I don't. You go read them. God speaks to you there. And therefore, a true God-sent revival is God stepping down from heaven, disrupting the mundane things of our day, the normalcy of our days. You think this COVID-19 affected us, huh? You think that COVID-19 just disrupt all our things? Whew. Let God send a revival. Notice how this person described revival. I think I read this a couple weeks ago, but I want to read it again. Revival is, quote, when men in the streets are afraid to open their mouth and utter godless words, lest the judgments of God should fall. When sinners, overawed by the presence of God, tremble in the streets and cry out for mercy. When without special meetings and sensational advertisements, the Holy Ghost sweeps across cities and towns in supernatural power and holds man in the grip of a terrifying conviction. When every shop becomes a pulpit, every heart an altar, every home a sanctuary, and people walk softly before God, this is revival, unquote. I remember reading years ago when revival hit a town, they thought that God was upset with them and that God, that because some Armenian had come to preach. That's amazing. They were so affected by it. But again, I have to admit, this is so foreign to us because the word revival has been so abused and misused and lost the essence of its reality, lost its meaning. And I know that this 21st century generation has never experienced, witnessed any mighty movements of God in the essence of a national and spiritual awakening of the years gone by that we have read of. Our nation has no understanding, no concept regarding, I say in our day and time, of the magnitude of a divine visitation in the sense of God stepping down from heaven. And so again, let us pray like Ezra. Let us pray like Elijah and cry out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Spurgeon? Where is the Lord God of Whitfield? And where is the Lord God of Edward? Where is the Lord God of Nettleton? My. And so the only hope for a country is a God-sent revival as we see this nation continue to spiral down in awful wickedness and awful immorality and depravity, where sinners love to flaunt their ways. We are in great trouble, my dear ones. And so what we need is for God to step down, to visit this nation, yea, to visit this mind even here at the Open Drive Great Baptist Church, and to even visit us as individuals. Now, so that I will not be misunderstood or misconstrued, and when I'm speaking of revival or a God-sent revival, do not confuse it with evangelism. Revival is not evangelism. You see, a God-sent revival captures the heart and the awareness of God. In other words, it lays hold of the heart of God's people. And it's always, listen to this, done without a preacher. Lay hold of that. The preacher does not create revival. The preacher does not cause revival. The preacher does not make revival. God does. God is the only origin and means of revival. A preacher can be used, but all a preacher is an instrument in the hands of a holy God and nothing else. God alone chooses to use a minister, a preacher, maybe even an evangelist or some individual according to His good pleasure. And so a God-sent revival is not some religious entertainment or some musical program or the result of some sensational advertising and things like that. No. People are drawn simply. Why? Because they know God is there. That's why. I love the words of Zechariah. When he said in Zechariah 4:6, Not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And for those that believe that God could only do this in a big church and not a small church like ours, Zechariah in the same chapter, 4 verses down, in verse 10 says, for who has despised the day of small things? God does not despise the day of small things. People might, but God doesn't. And then there's another verse that I love with the hopes of revival. The one from 1 Samuel 14:6. And I know I've preached this before and I love this verse. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare the armor, "Come, let us go over to the other side of the garrison of the uncircumcised." Talk about the language of faith. Here it is. Not only yet, it may be. There it is. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or to save by few. So it's not the element of numbers, but God. Right. And then, I love there, the words of Jonah 3:9. The king of Nineveh. God was going to bring judgment to Nineveh. He was going to bring swift judgment. And Jonah had to walk throughout the city, warning them of the wrath that was to come. And I love what the king said in Jonah 3:9. He said, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not?" Wow. The king of Nineveh said, "Who can tell?" You see, but indeed, this is our hope. Like the word yet. Now it is. Who can tell? Who can tell? This is a hope for America. Who can tell if God will not work for America? There is no restraint to the Lord to say how by many or by few. And then I love also the words of Hezekiah when they were so flooded by the enemy. He said, "Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company coming upon us, neither know what we to do. But arise or upon thee." The only difference is we know what to do. We need to get on our faces and pray before God. But what we need to do, again, is set our eyes upon Him. This is our hope. This is our faith. Our eyes, our hearts set upon heaven. And let me repeat it myself again. A God-sent revival is not some sort of religious entertainment or musical program or the result of some sensational speaker or preacher. No, 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 no. It is when people are drawn simply because God is there. Turn with me to Zechariah. Which is the second book before the end of the Old Testament. You got Zechariah and then Malachi. This is another text that I love praying. And I would ask you to pray with me these verses. I love what it says here. This is a promise from God to my soul. And I keep praying this. Zechariah 8, beginning at verse 20. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass, and there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And it happens that one city shall go to another one, saying, 'Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts.' I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take coal out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take the hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, 'We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" And that's the whole thing, that people are drawn because they know that what God is with you, that God has come down and has blessed in such a manner. And so we can pray these words of Hezekiah and apply them even to our church here at the Hilburn Drive Grace Baptist Church, or the church that you attained there on Facebook. But what we need again is a God-sent revival. And as we said, besides revival, there's also the special movements of God. The times of refreshing, as we said last week from Acts 3:19, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That is when He meets with the people in the distinctive, particular presence. And we know there's been times of years gone by that God has met with us. There wasn't a revival. No, no, no. It was just a special movement or a visitation of His divine presence. And we have been involved in a few of these. And I think of those precious times. And oh God, that God blessed tremendously in the days of Gordon Bayless. And what shall we say about 1989 at Community Baptist Church? Remember that? After the Bible conference there. We were so moved, and Brother Pat wanted to continue, and we continued for about 2-3 straight weeks. And what stands out to me of those years is not when we had cell phones, and Frank Boykin was one that loved revival, and he had preached, and he had already left. And Brother Pat couldn't get a hold of him. So he had to drive his 10 hours all the way back to Oklahoma City. He gets home. Brother Pat gets a hold of him and says, "Brother Frank, God's doing something. Is there any way you can come back?" He turns right around and he comes all the way back to San Antonio. Don't know how long he stayed with us, but the thing is, so that God met with us in those days in 1989 at Community Baptist Church. That wasn't a revival, but it was just a divine visitation. And sinners were saved and God did a work. It was a blessing, one of my favorite times to look at. Remember one time, Community Baptist Church, about 10 years ago. And I don't know why Brother Ron Seeger was moved to say something about what had happened in 1989. He goes, "Yes, I remember when we were here in 1889. Man, I don't know you were that old, but I know he meant 1989. That was a blessing. And if he was here, I know he would agree and say yes. He might even be saying, "That's right, Brother Joe, preach it." But again, it was just a movement of God, not revival. Not a revival. But it affected us. So God does come to revive His people first. And then the laws are the recipients of these blessings in His manifestation when souls are saved by the hundreds and even the thousands. I mean, again, just to make sure that I'm not misconstrued or misunderstood, I'm not talking about working up some fleshly frenzy or maybe about things associated with speaking in tongues and miracles and signs. I mean, we've been so duped and deceived, people looking for things like that for some sort of second Pentecost. Some even look what is known for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that subject has to be studied. And I preached a sermon of that many years ago. But regarding the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some look for what they call a second work of grace, wherein the scriptures are silent on that subject. And perhaps, you're probably asking, "Well, Pastor Joe, you don't believe in a baptism of the Holy Spirit?" But everybody just look at me, even there on Facebook. Yeah, look at me. My answer is N-O, no. Now, before you judge me harshly and tune away from me, let me just say that that is a very controversial subject and misunderstood greatly. And there's some good brethren that I love to read, like Martin Lloyd-Jones and some of the Puritans, that held and believed to a form of a Holy Spirit baptism. And as I mentioned, I already preached on that subject. So I'm not going to deal with it. You can go hear the sermon audio. I preached that in June 29, 2014. You can look it up and hear what I have to say. But in regards to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, let me just say, what I do believe is in the filling of the Holy Spirit, that is being filled with the Spirit of God, in contrast to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Christ said there in Luke 11, He says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him?" Then, of course, in Ephesians 5:18, it says, and be not drunk with wine, as some add in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you have, in Galatians 5:16-26, and the importance of what of walking in the Spirit. So I believe that we are to be what? Filled in the Spirit. Okay? But let me get back to my subject of revival. You know, we said last week again that many of us are acquainted with the Great Awakenings. The first Great Awakening with George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, here in America. And Whitfield was also in Europe with John Wesley, partook of it in the 1800s, when God stepped down in great and mighty power, and where many saints were revived, and how many sinners were saved, regenerated by the power. Now, in the Second Great Awakening, much is made about Charles Finney, which is the father of walking the aisle. Walking the aisle is a proof of regeneration, which is very deceitful. But then there was very little known, a pastor by the name of Asahel Nettleton, whom God used powerfully. But in July 1827, in New Lebanon, New York, Nettleton confronted Finney over his methods, rejecting such awful, disturbing practices. The sad thing is, in this 21st century, we are reaping the awful practices of Finneyism in this 21st century, where many credit their salvation by walking a little aisle, getting down and repeating the little sinner's prayer, which again is foreign to the scriptures, my dear ones. And I emphasize this, that if some are saved under this type of application, it is not because of, it is in spite of. And never lose sight of that. But God did use Nettleton powerfully in the Second Great Awakening, where many, many were ushered into the kingdom of God. But in revival, God's presence is felt first among the saved and then the lost. Consider this quote from the Second Great Awakening in the revival of 1857. A lengthy quote, so please bear with me. He says, quote, "The mighty visitation of those days, from which has flowed almost a century of spiritual blessing, represents a challenge even today. Like a spiritual tornado, the Spirit of God swept through the land, and New England became the center of the Great Awakening, resulting in great numbers finding salvation. In some towns, it was reported as being almost impossible to find anyone who had not been converted. Like a great spiritual epidemic." That's the type of epidemic we need, huh? That's the type of virus we need. "Like a great spiritual epidemic, tremendous conviction of sin swept throughout the land, and thousands turned to Christ. Drunkards as they stood at the saloon bar, gamblers as they were sitting at the card table, congregations as they sat in churches, even passerbys on boards coming upon liners came under the influence of this strange and wonderful movement of God, and kneeling and repentant found pardon. In many places, dance halls, theaters, gambling dens were closed or empty. New churches began to sprout everywhere. Family altars were restored, and the spirit of prayer grew with such intensity until anyone could cross the land and find a midday prayer meeting in almost any town. It is estimated that as many as 50,000 were saved in a day, in a week, when the grace of visitation was at its height." Unquote. And again, this is so foreign to us, my dear ones. But listen to this other quote also. Quote, "Revival is an awareness of God that grips the whole community, and the roadside, the tavern, as well as the church, becomes the place where men find Christ. This is a vast difference between our modern evangelistic campaigns and true revival. The former hundreds may be brought to a knowledge, a saving knowledge of Christ. Churches experience seasons of blessings as far as the community is concerned. Little impact. The taverns, the dance hall, the movies. And where God is marked on, in revival, the Spirit of God, like a cleansing flame, swept through the community. Divine conviction gripped the hearts of people everywhere. The stronghold of the devil trembled, and many closed their door, while multitudes turned to Christ." Unquote. This, again, my dear ones, is the aspect of revival, of what we're talking about, that God needs to step down from heaven. May this be our prayer before God, that He would be pleased to step down from heaven one more time. Again, not because we deserve it, because we don't, my dear ones, but solely because of His mercy. Again, that God in wrath will remember mercy. Why? Who can tell? Who can tell what God might do, my dear ones? So it takes that one special person, that one special church, that one special place to arouse the Spirit of God. So let us pray again, as David there in Psalm 83:1, "Keep not silent, O Lord, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God." And then, of course, our chief text there in 2 Chronicles 7:14, the same thing. And this, my dear ones, is our hope, our encouragement. Because again, God what addresses His people, "If my people, which are called by my name," His people. Again, there's qualifications prerequisites for God to heal our nation. And it depends on who? On His people and their responsibility to fulfill His demand for a great healing upon our nation. Revival is God renewing and quickening the hearts of His saints and raising up the dead and salvation. So may God grace us to do that which we know to do in the seeking of His blessings from on high in the needful duty of prayer. There is no doubt again that our nation needs revival. This is such a sad time in America. There's so much deadness and America is languishing, no doubt. But oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. There's two Psalms that I love, Psalm 80 and Psalm 85, which I believe speak in some means regarding a church revival, though it's speaking to His vine, God visiting this vine. But now in the New Testament, in this economy, God's vine is His church, His churches. And so He comes first to revive the saints, and then conversion of many will follow in a true national revival. But it always starts with personal revival also. You know, on a side note, this is just my own experiences of blessings. And more than 35 years ago, there were some sermons that had great impact on me. And in my own little personal revival, I guess I would call it, my own heart. And I'm sure some of you will remember. I know you will remember W.F. Bell's famous sermon, Some Things That Are Shaken. And I know some of you remember also Rob Bonner's God's Bloodhounds. I remember when I heard that, I had to pull over on the side of the road going to Laredo. All by myself. I had to pull over. And I know that those that heard these messages were indeed blessed. But then when we were in the 80s at Community Baptist Church, I know that Ben, Leo, my wife Sandra, Alex, Nancy, Linda, I don't know who else might remember, at least I mentioned, but I can only speak for myself. It affected me. I remember it blessed me tremendously that God would speak to my heart in such a manner. And this is just a little thing. But what we need is a God-sent revival, not just a little divine visitation. We need God to visit this nation. We need God to visit the vine here at Hillpoint Drive Great Baptist Church. And so may God be pleased to visit us in such a special way. But we must pray. We must pray. We cannot presume upon God. We must plead before God. Okay? To give us a time of refreshing, of revival. And I can't help but think of the words of Isaac Watts' hymn. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove. With all thy quickening powers, kindle flame of sacred love in these cold hearts of ours. Look how we grovel here below, fond of this trifling toys. Our souls can neither fly nor go to reach eternal joys. In vain we tune our formal songs. In vain we strive to write. Hosanna languish on our tongues, and our devotion dies. Dear Lord, and shall we ever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to Thee, and Thine to us so great? Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all Thy quickening powers, come, shed abroad the Savior's love that shall kindle ours. Yes, yes, O God, come, Holy Spirit. Come, heavenly dove, with all Thy quickening powers, come and revive saints. Come and save sinners. And again, time has escaped me. But I do want to end in Psalm 80. Because there's some things in this psalm that I think we can also pray. And it's such a blessing to read this. I wish I had time to share with you. I remember when Brother Gordon Bates read this to me. I can hear his English accent. It so blessed my heart. And I remember we prayed after we read this. And my. But we do need a time of refreshing of the presence of the Lord. Again in Psalm 80. In verse 1, we see David begins in the right place by being humble and praying in such a manner. Notice what he says. He just doesn't take it for granted God's going to listen to him. I hope you start your prayer by saying, Lord, bow down thine ear. Lord, give ear. And not just go into it, you know. But asking God to come and to hear. So David says, give ear. I should say a psalmist asked my mistake. He says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. What a glorious place to start. What a humble prayer. David speaks about what? A hearing shepherd. Not only a hearing shepherd, but what? A leading shepherd. A dwelling shepherd. A shining shepherd. As if David is saying, shine for us, O God, for our sins have clouded thee. And we need your face to shine upon us. And then in verse 2, David stirs up himself that God would come and save us. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. And then in verse 3, David turns to God and again asks him to cause his face to shine. Why? Because it is not shining. And because America's sins, our own personal sins, God's face is not shining upon us, because again, our sins have clouded thee. And this is a direct quote from Gordon Bayless. Verse 3, turn us again, O God, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And then in verses 46, David asks God, how long will you be angry with us? And then he confesses in verse 5 that God will feed us with tears in great measure. And then in verse 6, that even our neighbors will be against us. Yet, we have been fed with many tears as we see the continual languishing of our country and even churches. He said in verse 4 to 6, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us strive unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Then in verse 7, David asked a second time for God to shine. But notice again the progression. Not just, O God, but O God of hosts. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And then in verses 11, 8 to 13, David now speaks, I love, about the garden of the Lord. How he planted it. He planted it. He spread it. He blessed it. Took root. But sadly, sin, idolatry, unbelief overcame and destroyed this vine. And this is exactly what has happened here in America. Therefore, what did God do? He removed his protection. And it was ravaged. The hedges were removed. The vineyard was ravaged by foxes that came out to play. So an awful, complete devastation of great compromise and complacency. And this is my fear that could happen in America if God does not step down. But again, in verse 8, Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, and hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and this caused it to take deep root. And it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadows of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches to the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they that which pass by pluck her? The boar of the wood do it waste, and the wild beasts of the field devour it. But then in verse 14, we have the prayer for revival. For God to look down and behold and visit this vine, as David is saying, Lord, Lord, this vine still has its roots, O God. Some of its branches are still alive. Look down, step down from heaven and visit this vine. And this is what I pray for Hilburn Drive Grace Baptist Church. Please join me in praying for that, the members of my church. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. And when I say visit this vine, I add visit this vine, Hilburn Drive Grace Baptist Church. I make it personal. And this is what we need to pray. In verses 15 and 16, David reminds us that God, it was him. It was again God that planted the vineyard. But by his right hand, his omnipotent power that planted it. Though the anger of the Lord did burn. And though David says, O Lord, please don't look upon us in anger anymore. as though he's saying, oh Lord, please remember us in mercy. Though it's not there, I know. Again, 15 and 16. And the vineyard which thy right hand has planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, it is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at thy rebuke of thy countenance. But verse 17 is our hope. Because I believe that the man here that he speaks of is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. This is our hope. Because no matter how much the hedges are torn down in our day by the wild hogs and the foxes, we have the promise from the man on God's right hand that the gates of hell shall not prevail.
Right.
That's our hope, my dear ones.
Amen.
Let thy hand be upon the man on the right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. And then verses 18 and 19, basically we have the essence of 2 Chronicles 7, 14. The importance again of humbling ourselves before God, seeking in prayer, turning from our wicked ways, looking to God that He might quicken us. Notice what He says. So will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be safe. This is what we need, my dear brother. And this Psalm 80, the psalmist, I want you to notice, if you have not noticed, there is a progression as he cries out three times to the Lord, turn us again, O Lord God the host. And you see it in verse 3, verse 7, and 19. Notice the progression. In verse 3 says, turn us again, O God. In verse 7 is, turn us again, O God of hosts. But by the time we get to verse 19, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be healed. And so, may God be pleased to bow down and hear to the prayer of the saint. May God be pleased to step down from heaven one more time. Yes, that the Lord of hosts will come and meet with his people. Yes. And again, even if it's not a revival, maybe just a divine visitation or a times of refreshing, a special movement of God, that would suffice. I remember that one time when Brother Gordon Billings was preaching. And he was over, and I was so petrified, I didn't want to get up after him. It was just quiet. And I didn't know what to do. Do I go up? Do I sit down? I did. It was one of those things we didn't want for it to end. So I kind of get up and, you know, what did he say? I started a song. None of you remember. The brother started walking out. And he couldn't even get out of the auditorium. He fell down by the offering box. And he got on his knees and said, I'm not leaving this place until God saved me. Then we all stopped. And I remember that evening, God saved 2-3 other people. That's just not a revival, I know that, but it was just a special refreshing from the Lord, from our God, doing something. That's what I want to hear, my dear ones, that our great God will come down. And if it's not a revival, at least refresh this vine. Give us a season of refreshing, a divine visitation. But my whole heart is that the whole nation will feel it, because this whole nation needs it. But again, there is a clear and overwhelming distinction in a divine visitation, divine revival, when God does step down from heaven and He comes in great and omnipotent power and revival. And not only affects the individual, the church, but the community, and the whole nation. My. By no means, again, this does not in any way negate our responsibility, my dear brother, to be praying for revival. It is our needful duty, and I admonish you again to pray for revival, because this is the only hope for America. So let us be fervent in our prayers, not only for ourselves, our family, our church, our community, our country, that God would send a God-send revival. And again, time has totally escaped me again. Lord willing, we'll conclude next Sunday. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, bow down thine ear again and hear the prayer of thy people. And we do confess that our country, America, is in great trouble. Our nation has greatly sinned against you. As our nation has shed so much innocent blood. And all I can ask, Lord, that in wrath you remember mercy. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine. Forgive us of our sins as a nation. And again, Lord, we ask that you would not keep silent. Don't hold your peace. Don't be still. But turn us. Turn unto us, O God. Revive us. Why did thy people might rejoice in thee? Show us mercy, O God. Run the heavens, O Lord. Let us just subject ourselves to the words of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Could you address your people and grace us to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek your face, to turn. And then and only then will you hear from heaven. And so we ask, Heavenly Father, awaken us. Awaken me, people, awaken many sinners in the grace of salvation. And so we need you desperately. And thus, we have all this in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So thank you again for being with us through Facebook. And again, we ask you to pray for us, pray for our nation. We need a national revival. And God bless and Godspeed.